If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalms number 1 and Psalms 92, the 92nd Psalm in Psalm 1. As we continue our journey in a biblical portrait of a blessed believer, a gospel message from the Old Testament. Look at verse 3 of Psalms 1. As I read, I'd like you to follow along. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his or her fruit in his or her season. His leaf also shall not wither. And that's the gist of this morning's lesson. And in the following hour, and whatsoever he or she doeth shall prosper. Okay? This morning we'll be looking at that phrase, what does it mean when it says, his leaf shall not wither? And in the following hour, part two, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now flip over to Psalms 92. I would like to read verses 12 to 15. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. And those of you who take notes, and those of you who like to write and underline and scribble in the margin of your Bible, you may want to take Psalm 92, 12 to 15, and cross-reference it back to Psalms 1. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He or she shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That has no reference to your waistline. To show that the Lord is upright, the Lord is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Notice how in verses 12 and 13, or verses 12, the child of God is likened to a palm tree as well as to those sturdy, stout cedar trees that grow today in the country of northern Lebanon. And then in verses 3, we are also called those that have been planted. And we've seen that terminology brought forth in the study of Psalms 1. Then in verses 14, we find out that Christians do not retire. Retirement for a Christian is when they put you and I in the mahogany box and they lower us into our respective graves. They shall bring forth fruit, notice, in old age. And they shall be fat and flourishing. So even in your waning years as a Christian, there ought to be vitality and sustenance and substance to your Christian life as you walk it out and fulfill it. Well, congregation, during our last preceding seven sermons, we've established the biblical teaching that a living, abiding faith in Christ will ultimately work itself out in a new, transforming, ING, life direction, bearing fruit to the glory of God. Remember that a professed faith in Christ with no works following is a dead faith. It is stillborn, if you will. And once again, our fruits add nothing to our legal justification before God. I want that clearly understood, whereby there's no misunderstanding or misinterpretation. The works that you perform as a Christian do not add any merit or add any favor at the legal bar of God's justice. Conversely, your good works that follow do not cause God to love you any more than what he loves you now. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. therefore I have drawn thee. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, you have all the love that God has ever given to you. And that love, my dear friend, can never be diminished, and that love can never be tarnished, my friend. If you're here this morning as a blood-bought son and daughter of King Christ, God loves you with an everlasting, eternal love that he showered upon you before you were ever conceived in the womb of your mother. And your good works, or the lack of good works at times, never diminishes as God's love for you. I want that also clearly understood. Well, so far we have touched upon the following points of understanding in verses 3. Look at now, go back to Psalms 1 in verse 3. So far we have touched upon three points of doctrine. Verse 3 states the confident assurance of what each blessed believer will become in time or in due season. Look, and he shall be like a tree. He shall be. That's assurance. That is confidence. Okay? That is your assurance, my dear friend. As a child of God here this morning, you are likened to a tree that's been planted by the rivers of water. And that word planted is the same figure of speech that is used in Psalms 92, where we are called the planting of the Lord. Secondly, verse 3 also teaches us that God likens each of his children as a vibrant living tree which he has planted in his own vineyard. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And then thirdly and finally, by way of review, each tree which God has planted becomes a tree of righteousness bearing fruit even in their old age. And that's what we see in Psalms 92. Well, let's now consider two other characteristics of each of us, which are guaranteed with the same confident assurance mentioned just a few moments ago. Look now at Psalms 1, verse 3, as I turn my page here, and as you look on the board to my left, verse 3, his, which is the believer of the blessed man of verses 1 and 2, his leaf. Now, I want you to pay close attention to how I am going to define this and to explain this. What is mentioned, or what is referred to, or what is meant by the word leaf? His leaf. Well, I believe, my understanding of this leaf that is referred to in Psalm 1:3 is describing the overall direction of the believer's pilgrimage. We're looking at the overall bent, the overall direction of any true child of God. I am not talking about whenever you and I have a bad day, which we will. I am not referring to when sometimes a child of God will go through a season of spiritual despondency. And that will happen. There may be times when the child of God, his faith and his commitment to God, his zeal for God, his desire and appetite for God does wane. It can become cold. It can become stale. Those times and seasons will occur. This teaching, my dear friend, takes that into account. His leaf. The overall direction, the overall health, the overall stability, the overall vitality, and the overall quality of a true child of God from start to finish. I'm looking at the overall summation, not just a few days or a few moments when a child of God does fall into sin, does make a fool of himself, says things he ought not to say, does something he ought not to do. Those are assumed. Those are taken for granted. But in the overall scheme, his leaf also shall not wither. Shall not. It is is that same confident assurance that God wants each and every one of you to know that in your salvation package, in the salvation that God has given to you, He sees you already in heaven, glorified, sanctified, and with Him for all eternity. But now until then, there's going to be some bumps in the road. There's going to be spiritual potholes that you have to get into and out of. There's going to be valleys. There's going to be twists. There's going to be turns. There's going to be adversaries. And some of those adversaries, my dear friend, the worst of all adversaries for you and I is not the unbelieving world and not even the devil. The most terrible enemy that I have is me. I am my worst enemy. When I stand in that mirror in the morning, shaving the few whiskers and washing whatever hair may still be on top of my head, the one that stares back to me in that glass pane, that is my worst enemy. My own unbelief. My doubts, my fears. My unkind word. My foolish act. My insensitivity to other people's needs. I am my worst enemy, not the unbeliever, and not even the devil. His leaf also shall not wither. And in the Hebrew, the word wither has the following meanings. It means to fall away. It means to faint. It means to be disgraced, and it means to be foolish. This is a guarantee to your eternal security in Christ. That no matter what comes into your life, no matter what trials and tribulations that you're going to face, your leaf, the overall direction of your pilgrimage, the overall health, vitality, stability, and quality and consistency of your walk with God will never wither. And that's where we're going this morning. I have a plant, or my wife received a plant from a teacher that she volunteers at the local school. And since my wife is not here, I can talk about her. Well, my wife will be the first one to tell you that she does not have a green thumb. Well, this teacher gives her this plant. And automatically, if my wife receives a plant from anyone, it is my responsibility to make sure it doesn't die, not hers. And that plant will sit next to the window to get some sunlight. And Bob will go around the house doing his thing. And several days later, if it catches my attention, I'll notice that the plant looks a little droopy. The leaves are sagging. And the stems are bent. And it dawns on me, I haven't watered that thing in several days. And I'll go down to the faucet, get my little plant pitcher, put some H2O, water it, go back to doing my thing, and come back and 2 hours later, what do you find? Those droop stems are fully upright, and the leaves that were curling are now wide open. You know something? That's a good analogy of what you and I are. If Bob doesn't maintain himself spiritually, if I'm not careful to use those means of grace, I'm going to wither. I'm going to droop, and my leaves will begin to curl. That's why in verses 3 you have the reference to the living water. If Bob is tapped into the living water, which is found in this book and in a relationship with his Christ, like you all, if you're tapped into those means of grace, you won't wither and you won't droop. Take your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 13. I want you to jot these verses down if you have a piece of paper. We're going to look at Psalm 13, Psalm 38, Psalm 39, and Psalm 40 as fast as we can. Before I go any further, I want to prove to you from Scripture that a Christian is going to have bad days. And I think the greatest source or the greatest way to prove this is the very same man that wrote Psalms 1 is the same gentleman that wrote the following verses that I'm going to give you. And I want you to jot these down. And when you go through your times of testing and trials, and when you feel like you're like that potted plant with your stems bending and your leaves curling, I would like you to reference these verses back. Look at Psalm 13. Allow me to read the first two verses. And bear in mind, the man that wrote Psalms 1 wrote this. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Have you ever mumbled, or have you ever said such words as found in verse 1, my friend? In the very quietness and in the very recesses of your mental dungeon. Have you ever uttered verses 1? How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have there been moments already in your Christian pilgrimage that you have uttered these words? Maybe not out loud, but maybe you're sitting here this morning, and that's how you feel in reference to your God. Your prayers seem to go no higher than the ceiling. They seem to ricochet and come right back into your lap. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're doubting whether there's even a God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, God doesn't really care about me. He cares about them. And he cares about those people there in Haiti and Africa because missionaries are going there and my tax money is sending all this free food and free medicine. God seems to be more concerned about Haiti, but he ain't concerned about me here in Topeka. Have you felt that way? I'm pretty confident that if all of us here this morning would really be honest and look into that mirror in the morning, we've all said these words. Beloved, the same man that wrote these two verses wrote this. Well, was David bipolar? Was he schizophrenic? Was David multi-personality? No. It's the same man talking. The same man that wrote this wrote that. You want a better one? Turn to Psalm 38. Beloved, this is real Christianity. Not some of this flaky stuff that you see today presented there in TV where God wants everyone healthy, wealthy, and wise. And as long as you got money in your wallet and you got a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce inside your, you know, multi-bedroom, multi-bath infested house, that somehow God smiles upon you. When he smiles upon you, one evidence of God smiling upon you is that you're simply full of wealth and health. You're never sick. You're never hurt. You never have a bad day. You go around with a smile on your face. You're clicking your heels and you're singing hymns every day. And Christians just don't have a down or a bad day. Really? Watch this one. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Psalm 38, verse 1. Chasten me, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David is asking God, don't spank me. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand pressed at me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Same man that wrote that wrote this. Same man that wrote Psalm 38, the first 10 verses, wrote this. He was having a bad day. Would you agree? Not just a day. He was having a bad experience. Whatever it was. Can you identify with that? Do you feel as though your sins are like a tsunami wave about to overwhelm you and drown you? Has there ever been a point where your spiritual condition has affected you physically, like here? David said he had a loathsome disease. This isn't a figure of speech. He's talking real life experience. The real rubber meeting the road type life experience. But the same man that wrote that wrote this. Psalm 39. Look at this one. Psalm 39, 9 to 11. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Because thou didst remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed. Now watch this. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. God was working David over for whatever reason. And David is telling God that the blows that God was bringing upon David in God's providential working out in David's life, whatever it was, David said, I am overwhelmed by the very stroke, the very blow of thy hand. Do you feel that way? Same man that wrote that wrote this. Same man. Turn to Psalm 40. Look at verse 11 to 12. Withhold not thou thy tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Look at verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Has there been a time in your Christian experience whereby in your despondency and in your despair, like David, David said what? I couldn't even look up. The same man that wrote that wrote in the Psalms, look to the hills, look to the heavens from whence cometh thy help. And on this occasion, David in his pit did not even have the muster to look to the only source that could help him. David said, I couldn't even look up. Same man that wrote that wrote this. Welcome to Christianity 101, real world. I've shared those verses to say this. When David writes this, he's looking at the overall bent of the Christian. Overall, start to finish. The verses I shared in Psalms just now were those several potholes that Brother David found himself in. But in the end, he finished his race, and he finished well. That is meant by his leaf also shall not wither. He will never fall away. He will never faint. He will never be disgraced. And he will never be found to be one of the foolish. We call all this the total security of the believer. The preservation and the perseverance of the saints. That's the P in your tulip on the doctrines of grace, commonly known as Calvinism. That's the P. The preservation and the perseverance of the saints. You, in the end, are going to make it. That's the reference to the leaf shall never wither. Let me end with some verses to prove this. Turn to Jude, New Testament book Jude. Beloved, here this morning I'm trying to encourage you by giving you the real picture of Christianity. When someone tells you as a Christian, most of us lie. Someone comes up to you, "How you doing, brother so-and-so?" "I'm fine." And deep down, you're in pain. "How you doing this morning, sister so-and-so?" "Oh, I'm doing good." How often do you and I tell people we're fine and we're good, and on the inside, we're in pain, we're hurting, and we're crying? But see, beloved, in contemporary America, we have this facade that we have to wear. And here's where that Psalm 133, listen to me, friends, here's where Psalm 133 comes into play. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. A church that is healthy. A church that is healthy. A church that is vibrant. A church who's following the ways of the Lord will have a compassionate heart that when you walk up to a brother or to a sister and you ask them, "How are things going?" And when they say in true honesty, "I'm hurting," the contemporary church does this. They stick a thermometer in your mouth to see whether you're sane, foolish, or nuts. A true church responds, "What can I do for you, my brother? You want me to pray with you? Do you need an embrace? What do you need? You need someone just to sit with you? Or do you shove a thermometer to see whether or not they're crazy or sane?" That's foolishness. Watch this. Jude verse 1. Look at verses 24, 25. As we're considering the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Look at my board. What's the Hebrew word for wither? It means to fall away. What promise do you have this morning from heaven? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, from apostatizing, from denying the faith, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever." Notice where Jude places all the glory, at the very feet of sovereign grace. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now unto him who is able to keep you from withering. Now unto him be all glory. Because, beloved, in the end, at the end of your pilgrimage, at the end of all of your life as you work it out for King Christ, at the very last moment, the last gasping of your breath before we place you inside of a box, it's His glory that made you able to go inside that box to the glory of God, and you ran your race, and you ran it well. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. The verses I'm going to share with you, I found to be very interesting because these verses match the definition found here in the Hebrew. Jude says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and in the Hebrew, the word to wither has the concept of falling away. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Look at this one. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verses 28 to 31. Look at this. The 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Allow me to read verses 28 to 31. And my dear friends, as I read this, remember the definition of the word to wither. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding? He giveth power to the faint. He giveth power to the faint. Look up here. To wither. It means to faint. It is God who gave David that power. In those verses that we read back in Psalms, when David seems to be at the very bottom of the rung, about to let loose with the last finger, it was God who came to David's defense. It was God who came to David's assistance. It was God who came to David's deliverance and was able to place him back on the path of his race. Look at it. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Even those who are young are going to fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Congregation, they shall walk and not wither. They're not going to faint. Who does Isaiah place all of the glory? At the feet of who? Not you. At the feet of sovereign grace. It doesn't say, now unto the free will of man, now unto man's strivings, now unto Him. Him who made it all. Him who never sleeps, never slumbers, never takes a vacation, never caught off guard. He who has all the reins of power in His hands, whereby the devil can't even make a move without the permission of God. All that reign, all that power in His hands. You see these verses that I'm giving to you correspond to this definition? Book of Jude, you're not going to fall away. Isaiah 40, you're not going to faint. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 13. Maybe there's someone here this morning. And some of those verses we read back in Psalm is nothing more but an echo or a reflection of where you are this morning. Some of you here may be here this morning and you think that God has forsaken you. God has turned His back on you. That God's looking the other way. God has no concern for you. 2 Corinthians 13, look at verses 4 to 5. For though He was crucified through weakness, referring to Christ, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you except ye be reprobates? The word reprobate in the Greek means to be disgraced.
But to be disgraced is the Hebrew definition of the word wither.
You're told there to examine yourself. You're told to put your own profession of faith to the test. So much for the little jingle jangle we hear. We're not supposed to be fruit inspectors. You're supposed to inspect yourself first. It says to examine. Examine whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself. Lest you be a reprobate. Lest you be disgraced. And then finally turn to Matthew 25. Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew 25. He gives a parable of the kingdom of heaven. And he gives a parable of 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Look at verses 10 to 13. And while they went to buy, these are the foolish virgins, had each of these virgins had a lamp. And the lamp was supposed to have oil inside with the light flickering. Remember, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You have 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 that were wise had oil in their lamp. The 5 foolish virgins had no oil, no spirit. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins. These were the 5 foolish virgins who were caught when the door to the marriage banquet was closed, and all the people who were invited were in, and the door was shut. The 5 foolish virgins now run to this door that's been closed. Now watch this. Lord, Lord, open to us. Notice what they called him, Lord, Lord. They were making a verbal profession of faith. They were acknowledging that there was a relationship, as far as they understood, between themselves and the Lord of the wedding feast. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, beloved, if you're going to get mad, you get mad with King Jesus. I know you not. And then Jesus ends with these sobering words, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Whoa. Beloved, these 5 foolish virgins, hold on. What does the word foolish wither in Hebrew? Foolish. I've given you several verses to show you each one of these definitions to the word wither on purpose. If you're here this morning as a true child of God, you're never going to fall away. Though there may be some moments when you think you will. There are some days, my dear saint, you're going to be so faint, you're not going to want to pick up a Bible. You're not going to want to pray. You're not going to want to go to church. You're not want to come to the prayer meeting. But you're going to make it there. Some days you may be disgraced in front of your friends and family because you've said something or done something you ought not to. And there's at times when I've made a fool of myself too because of my stupid sins. But we're looking at the overall bent. We're looking at the finish line here. These people were saying, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And beloved, it is the Lord of the wedding feast who looks at these 5 foolish virgins. He didn't say, I once knew you, but you lost it. Uh-uh. Look at the words very carefully. I do not know you. Does that mean that Jesus was ignorant of the 5 foolish virgins? No. Does that mean that there's an imperfection to the knowledge of God? No. Allow me to read that same passage by supplanting or changing one word, and I'm doing no violence. This may stun some of you. I never loved you. That's where election comes in the picture. I have not chosen you. That's why you had no oil in your lamp, but in your mouth you were going around chirping like a blue jay that I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer. But there was nothing there in your life to substantiate your claim to a relationship with me. The Lord of the wedding feast tells the five foolish virgins, I do not know you. In a saving relationship, I don't know you in that respect. I know you as a creature made in my image. I know you as a sinner, and I know you as a self-righteous, hypocritical, religious person. In that context, I know you. But in a saving relationship through my Son, as a blood-bought child of the Lamb, you are a stranger to me. Thus the door was shut. And then Jesus ends with those sobering admonishment. You better watch, because you don't know the hour or the day when I return. So sinner friend, you gotta make sure that your house is in order. Sinner friend, you gotta make sure that your relationship with your Creator God goes beyond just being a creature made in His image. Are you an individual, my dear friend, that's been stamped with the image of Christ in your heart? Do you really believe what this book says? Do you really believe what it says about you and what it says about the Christ who came and died for sinners? If you truly believe that, then flee to Him. Fall into His love and grace. Repent and say, Lord, here am I. I deserve to go to hell 10 times over, worthy of hell. But I know that you save sinners. And there's a sinner standing in front of you, begging for grace. But that's all I am, just a beggar at the door of grace. And my Bible tells me that when a sinner calls upon God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, an honest and sincere heart, Lord, be merciful to me, sinner, the sinner, heaven stands still and heaven answers. So child of God, have I helped you to understand a little bit of Psalm 1:3? When it says, His leaf also shall not wither, that is the guarantee that no matter how weak, how faint your faith may be, irregardless of your struggles, irregardless of your sins, irregardless of your falling, irregardless of your stumbling, irregardless of your unbelief and your doubting at time, like in the Psalms when David says, Lord, have you forgotten me? When those moments arise, I'm here to give you calm assurance in the overall scope of things. You're going to make it. Because all the glory and all the onus is on your great God in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we come before you to thank you again for this great and awesome salvation that you have given to us. And Father, we can never understand it fully. We can never grasp the stupendous breadth and width and depth of what you have given to us in Christ. But Father, I pray that your people here this morning would be encouraged by these words. That despite unbelief and doubt, despite their sins and their times of coldness and indifference, if they are truly related and united to you, you will sustain them. And their leaf, in the end, will never wither. In Christ's name, amen.